Hebrews, the 11th chapter, beginning the reading of God's word at verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Beloved in the Lord, in our study in this glorious 11th chapter of Hebrews, we come now to see what the author has to say about Noah. But I want to remind you that he is lifting from the pages of the Old Testament examples of Old Testament individuals who were saved by faith, but to show a particular aspect of their faith. In other words, when you look at any one of these individuals, you are not going to get a complete and comprehensive description of what faith should look like, but you are going to get a glimpse, an aspect of what faith should look like. And so when we looked at Abel, we saw how faith began, putting its trust in the God who provides redemption. And we focused not only upon what the writer of Hebrews says, but in the text of Genesis, how Abel worshiped the Lord with an acceptable, appointed sacrifice, and that was acceptable to God. His faith was that which was acceptable to God. We then saw Enoch as one who, having begun like Abel in faith, lived a life of faith. And so if you wanted to ask, well, what does the writer of Hebrews select Enoch for? It might be the answer to the question, what should a life of faith look like? And in Enoch, we see that a life of faith should look like someone like Enoch who walked with God. Then the next example he has is the example of faith in the life of Noah. And the aspect that he is going to highlight in the life of Noah is the aspect of the fact that Noah's faith was an obedient faith. It was a faith that worked or demonstrated itself in the work that Noah did. And he had a great work to do. We'll touch on that a little bit in terms of the building of the ark. But Noah's faith was such a faith that was obedient, and it demonstrated that it was the genuine thing, the genuine article, that it was the genuine faith that God has called us to by grace in the fact that he obeyed God's word. And that's the focus that the writer brings to us, which sometimes in just a general quick reading can be somewhat confusing, because if you just picked up at verse 7 and had only that information, you can enter into some problematic interpretation of the life of Noah. Some have been led to suggest that verse 7 teaches some form of being saved by what you do, because it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And then this phrase, by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And the question is raised then, does that verse, that last phrase, teach that Noah was saved because he did this glorious work of building the ark? Well, of course it doesn't suggest that, because all of Scripture doesn't support that. But what is the author stating when he states that Noah received this righteousness by faith, demonstrating that he had been obedient to God's words? We'll answer that in a moment, but I want to remind you that grace preceded all that this author has spoken of in terms of Noah. He is selecting the aspect of Noah's life that highlights Noah's obedience. And so we have to go back to Genesis, the 6th chapter, to find that there God gives us a better, a more informed view of Noah's faith. And I invite you to turn there with me so that we might look at that for a moment before we look more carefully at what the author of Hebrews has to say. We read earlier this lengthy passage beginning at chapter 6, verse 1, but I just want to highlight verse 8 of chapter 6 in Genesis. Noah found favor, or Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How did Noah get to be blameless before God? Which verse 9 says, these are the generations of Noah. He was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Did God go looking with his all-seeing eye over the face of all of the earth? And he says earlier, everyone was sinners. There were great sinners. They called them the Nephilim. They were intermarrying with unbelievers, and wickedness had come to the point, verse 5 tells us, that it was so great that God determined that he was going to wipe out in this judgment of the flood everyone from the face of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Does that mean that God saw Noah and said, well, at least I found one good guy? This is an outstanding citizen. No. When it says he found favor, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it means that God's grace came to him. Noah found grace because God had come to him in grace and he saved him. His righteousness that the writer of Hebrews speaks of, and the fact that he was blameless as Moses speaks of it here in Genesis, is a product of the fact that he was saved by grace. You and I are saved by grace through faith. Paul tells us that very clearly in the second chapter of Ephesians, verse 8. Most of us have that memorized. I hope you have it down pat. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and this not of your own. It is the gift of God. But he doesn't stop there. I know many of us do stop there. At that ninth verse, we should go on into the 10th verse, which would help us if we see the coupling that it has with verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians, and it would help us to understand our text in Hebrews and the problem that many have in terms of this business. Are you saved by what you do? No, your works flow from your salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 clearly indicate that. For by grace are you saved through faith. This is not of your own. It's the gift of God. We say, hallelujah, I'm saved by grace. I couldn't do it myself. It's the gift of God. But what does verse 10 say? And God has prepared works ahead of time, ordained this, that you should do them. We are saved to live in obedience to God, and that obedience flows from the grace of God that he has brought to our hearts by the power of his Spirit and his Word. That's the great biblical principle that we have to understand. The grace of God always comes before anything. Do you imagine that God loves us for what we are intrinsically, about what we could have possibly done or what we could have become? What could we do? What could we become that would make us acceptable in the sight of God? Absolutely nothing. We, like the generation of Noah, are sinners, rebels, haters of God by nature, fallen into sin, and it's the power of grace that comes and brings that new nature Jesus speaks of in John 3, apart from which you cannot. In other words, apart from which it is absolutely impossible, Jesus underscores that, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. But praise God, by grace he comes. That new nature is the gift of God by the powerful working of the Spirit, and makes of Noah in his generation that singular person who is then denominated by Moses in Genesis chapter 6, a righteous man. Noah didn't get to become righteous because he went through all of the catechism classes and exceeded all of the expectations and decided somewhere along the line he's going to kick the evil habits of sin and he's going to live for God. No, God decided for him, drew him to himself, loved Noah simply because he loved him, not because of Noah, but because of God's grace. And that's what Moses, like Paul, Moses writes in Deuteronomy, God says, I loved you not because, Israel, not because you were greater in number, not because you were better than the other people, but I loved you because I loved you. I chose you. God chose you, beloved in the Lord. God chose Noah. And that is why Scripture says he was a righteous man. Then verse 9 of Genesis says, of this man of faith, he was blameless in his generation. And just to remind you again, he lived in a generation that was so wicked that God determined that that generation would come under the judgment of God immediately. Well, 120 years. That 120 years, however, was the years of grace. Because all through that 120 years, Noah preached. He preached while he hammered, and he preached while he sawed, and he preached while he built this great and massive ark. And as he preached the grace of God to a generation, an entire generation that laughed and mocked and scorned and rejected and would not repent. And here, the grace of God. They had 120 years to come to the gospel, to be humbled, and to come to the Savior. Not one came. It was Noah and his family that was saved alone in the ark. That's what this writer Moses means when he was blameless in his generation, because he lived for God. And then it says, like Enoch, he walked with God. Can you imagine how not only Enoch must have felt, but Noah, who were contemporaries, and then as those old saints died, and Methuselah, whose name means when he dies, it will come. In other words, when Methuselah died, the flood came, and the doors of the ark were sealed, but those faithful ones were off of the scene. But they walked with God in a godless generation, a generation that hated God's word and despised God's word. And Noah walked with God. He listened to God's word. He lived by the word of God each day. He lived here every day of his life. Just think of it. What was he doing for 120 years? Pounding nails in a project that everyone looked at and scratched their head and said, what in the world are you doing building this massive structure and boat where there is no water? It made no sense. Object of ridicule, object of scorn. Daily went to the hardware store, needed more nails. Went to have lumber cut for another level of the ark. Can you imagine the scorn that was heaped upon him? And I like what some writers talk about. They say, imagine all of the Noah jokes. Can you imagine what Jay Leno would have done? He'd still be on TV. He wouldn't have retired from the Today Show. In his monologue, he would come out and say, hey, did you hear what Noah was doing today? You know, that nutcase, you know, the one who's building this ark? And he was the object of derision and scorn, and yet he walked with God. You're called to walk with God today. You don't face that same scorn. You don't face that opposition as near as that which Noah faced. And God calls you to live like Noah, like Enoch, walking with him, rooting your faith in the promises of God each day. And that was the operative principle of Noah's life. He lived by the word of God. Is that your operative principle? That's what the writer of Hebrews is basing what he is going to say. He's basing it upon living by faith, being saved by faith, and walking by faith. And then he's going to describe for us what Noah did. Now let's turn to our text, verse 7. By faith, that kind of saving faith, Noah, warned by God concerning events as yet not seen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. What did Noah do? Well, three things his faith did in obedient response to the word of God. He responded, and then he received the righteousness of God, and he lived as a living, walking, talking rebuke to the world and to its sin. Let's look at each of those three things as our writer describes Noah's faith now in Hebrews 11. How did he respond to God's word? Noah only had one command, right? Now, granted, it was a big job. 120 years is a long construction project. But he had one command. Noah was faithful for 120 years to one command. He obeyed God's command, God's word, which is a word of warning. It says he was warned of God. God told him he had the intention to destroy the world with a deluge, a flood. And Noah didn't sit back in vain reasoning and say, that's really impractical. How do you think you're going to accomplish that? We've never seen anything like that before. In fact, Noah did not see either rain or flood prior to this, because it tells us in Scripture that after Noah and the flood, that the rains began to come upon the earth. He didn't pretend to be more merciful than God. He didn't say, well, maybe we should give everybody another chance. Maybe we should lower the standard a little bit. God, your standard's a wee bit too stringent. Maybe if you were a more kind and, you know, a more welcoming church, you could fill it up a little bit more. Because after all, if you meet the needs of people where they're at, and if you offer them things they like, they'll come flocking to it like bees to honey. And God, you know, you catch more with honey than vinegar. No, Noah was simply obedient. He didn't reason. He didn't argue. He didn't say anything else but, yes, I will obey. And it tells us he believed what he did not see. Wasn't that the essence of faith? Going back to chapter 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And the writer specifically says that here Noah was told by God of things unseen. Nobody had seen a flood. Nobody had heard of a flood. Nobody was able to even comprehend. What's a flood? They didn't believe it was going to happen. But Noah believed it, and he believed it for 120 years, and he walked with God, and he slung his hammer, and he built an ark. And that obedience demonstrated that Noah's faith was the real, genuine article, saving faith. Because saving faith, and this goes for you and for me, saving faith is a faith that's never alone. Saving faith is always accompanied. If it's genuine saving faith, it's always going to be accompanied by obedience to the word of God. You don't just say, thanks, Lord, for the past. I'm saved by faith. You know, I've got the doctrine all down by grace through faith, and walk away and live in disobedience to the word of God. That just demonstrates that you don't obey God. You hate God because you hate his word. Saving faith is a faith that now looks to God and says, what do you want me to do? As I read it in your word, help me to do that which you have commanded. And Noah did that. He responded to God's word for 120 years. And then our writer tells us he received the righteousness of God. And how, what he means here is that he was, as Scripture says, an heir of righteousness. He didn't earn it. He could inherit it, but he couldn't earn it. He couldn't become righteous by his own effort. He was saved by grace. But by grace, becoming an heir of righteousness, he inherited that eternal kingdom. And being counted righteous in God's eyes for the sake of Christ, we are accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we become heirs of that eternal kingdom and that glorious privilege of being a child of God. That's the inherited righteousness that Noah received. He became a child of God, and by faith he then received that inheritance, like you and I, as a gift, because his faith was rooted in the doing and the dying of Jesus Christ. And for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and trusts wholly in him, they are the recipients of that promise of the word, that they're saved through all eternity. And Noah's faith proved the genuineness of that faith by then being obedient to to the Word of God. And I think the hymn writer got it right. You remember the old hymn? We sang it as children. We still sing it today. Trust and obey. There's no other way. Trust. Faith. That's how we come by grace into the kingdom of God. We don't earn it. We can't. But once we're there, obey. Because we respond then with grateful, thankful hearts for the work of salvation that Jesus accomplished on the cross by his shed blood at Calvary, accomplishing what we could not do, presenting a sacrifice we could not give, standing in our place because we could not endure that wrath and judgment upon our sin. He took it all, and he stood there, and he consumed that wrath for you. And by faith that the work of Jesus is alone the satisfaction for sins, we're made right with God. We inherit that very righteousness of God. And then out there with Noah, we should be like him, rebuking the world. How did he rebuke the world in which he lived? In reverent fear, he constructed an ark. By this, he condemned the world. How does building an ark condemn the world? Well, it was an obedient faith that was at work, first of all. A faith that was rooted in the Word of God. A faith that responded to God alone and was obedient no matter what. And that obedience was lived out daily for 120 years. He and his family of construction workers built this enormous construction project in demonstration of their faith in God, that God's word is true. And I'm sure as he spoke, and scripture tells us that he preached the righteousness of God to that generation, that he laced his sermons with this message of the coming judgment of God. And the ark then continued to stand before that community and that world as a symbol of salvation. Because when that judgment would come, the ones that would be saved and delivered would be the ones that would come into the ark. But do you notice that God compelled the animals to come into the ark, and he told Noah, get yourself into the ark. God shut the door. And I don't know if Noah was saying, there's still time, still preaching. Come, the ark is the only safe place. Until the door was shut and then the rain began. And the rains came. Can you imagine what that generation must have felt like, not ever seeing that kind of a thing? The rains began to come. When do you think they might have said, maybe old Noah was right? We've never seen this before. And whatever, this water's getting deep. It's up to my ankles. Not worried yet. Now the water's getting a little deeper. It's up to my knees. I'm a little less than not worried, but it's not that bad yet. Now the water got up to here. I think by the time it got up to here, most people were understanding that old funny guy who was preaching this nonsense wasn't preaching nonsense. Here it is. But by that time, it was too late. The ark was the symbol of deliverance and the symbol of salvation. It's the picture of Jesus. Because those who are safe in him are those who are saved by grace from God's judgment upon their sin. But you have to be saved by him. You have to enter in to the ark in order to be saved. And there's no excuse for not repenting. They had 120 years of preaching. And I'm sure that that generation, like this generation, cannot endure much preaching. They didn't care for it. They didn't like to be told they were sinners. They didn't like to be told that they were going to come under the judgment of God, because unbelief and sinful hearts rebel against that truth. But there is no excuse for not repenting, because that word goes forth even today. And that word of grace is still that word of salvation is found in Jesus. The word should continue to go forth in our own hearing and to the world in which we live. Do not put off seeking the mercy of God, for there will be a day when judgment will come. Believe and be saved today. That's the message of God. That's the promise. All who believe in Jesus will be saved. That's the message of the writer of Hebrews. The righteous will live by faith. That's how God wants you to live. He wants you to worship like Abel. Abel worshiped God. He was accepted for his sacrifice because it included shedding of blood, the great symbol of the sacrifice that would come in the Savior of sinners. God wants you to walk like Enoch, who in a godless generation had this testimony. He walked with God and God took him, and he was not, for God took him to his eternal rest. And God wants you to have a faith like Noah that obeys. He may not ask you to do a job nearly as big as Noah, but whatever job he asks you to do, whatever calling you may have, your faith is to be an obedient faith. And if you remember nothing else of Noah, remember this. The message of the writer of Hebrews, the message of Noah, is really quite simple. It's like the song, trust and obey. There is no other way. Amen.